Welcome everybody to our online service from Only Baptist Church. And whether you are a member or a regular attender at our church, or maybe you're from elsewhere listening in, we give you all a very, very warm welcome. And we pray that each one of us will meet with the living God through our time together. Well, God knows exactly what each one of us needs. Well, he knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't he? And our desire today is that our living God meets and touches each one of us in just the way that we need him to. So let's worship together, although we are physically separated. So now we'll turn to God's word and we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, which says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?"
What a lot we owe to the Lord Jesus. Of course, referring to Jesus as a man in this particular verse doesn't take away from the truth that he is also the God that we worship. It simply draws attention to the fact that he had to also become a man in order to undo the damage caused by the sins of mankind. But also, by being a man, he is able to share with us all the blessings he has won through his death and resurrection. So it's with great gratitude that we worship him in the words of our first song, which is number 10 in Songs of Fellowship. "All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord."
The glory of the risen Lord.
now pray together. Lord, we come to you with such thankfulness in our hearts for the Lord Jesus, all that he means and all that he has done. And we would mingle our voices with those of the heavenly hosts who can see him, unrestricted view, unobstructed, and they can see that sheer beauty of the Lord Jesus, and they can recognize the significance of everything that he's done, and they just do nothing but lift him up in worship and glorify him. And Lord, we would join in with that, with our limited understanding. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd open our minds and our hearts to be able to see more and understand more, and so be able to glorify the Lord Jesus more than we're able to now. Lord, we bless you and thank you. The fact that he is the risen Lord and that he is able to share in our lives even now. And we would bring before you, Lord, the folk that need to know your presence with them very much. Lord, we pray for all those who are undergoing struggles of various kinds, difficulties, health issues, the pressures that have been brought about by COVID and for other reasons too. Lord, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, or different situations that we're aware of, that we can remember now in our minds before you. And ask you, Father, to draw near to any and everyone who's in those situations, ourselves included, Lord, to know your strength, to know your peace, to know your sustaining power in our lives. And Lord, we would cast our mind too across this world with its many struggles elsewhere that we often only hear about on the news, but Lord, we are aware of the devastating things that are going on in some parts. We pray especially today, Lord, for people who are suffering particularly because of their faith in yourself. Lord, they're your people, your children, and we would pray for them that you would uphold them. Lord, I pray for those who are in countries where Christianity and the faith in Christ is something that's frowned upon, something actively legislated against in places, and where Christians have been taken into prison and so on, and families are suffering because of their faith in you. And Lord, we bring them to you. We ask you, Father, to draw near to them, to reassure them, to bring your presence as a very real thing in their lives, to bring them comfort and strength to carry on. Pray especially for any that are suffering because of the COVID situation, and as is happening in some parts because of their faith, they are missing out on some of the distribution of help that is going out. Lord, again, we pray that you would be there for them, that you would be their compensation, that you would uplift them and help them. Those such as in Mexico that I was reading of recently, Lord, who are believers in you, but because of the activity of gangs that operate in certain areas, they are becoming a target, because the gangs know that their criminal activities will not be helped by those who are Christians. And so they are targeting families and people with some horrendous things happening. Lord, we cry out to you for them and on their behalf. Lord, we pray that you would bring them relief, that you would help them through these situations, that you would give them the strength to hold on. Those particularly who are struggling with their faith, struggling to hold on to it because of the pressures. Lord, make yourself very real to them, I pray. And now, as we turn to your word, may its truths bring life to us. Encourage, equip us, Lord, to move forward in carrying out your good purposes in us, so that our lives will truly reflect the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Well, today is the second in our series of great stories from the Old Testament. And so today we are turning for our reading to Genesis chapter 3.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Oh, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain will you give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thanks, Di. So there we have it. The fall. One act that changed the world. An act with a terrible cost to it as paradise descended into pain. But ultimately, the biggest cost was actually to God himself, who took it upon himself to put things right. And that's what our next song is about. It's number 780. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. You've only got to turn on the news or read the papers to find something appalling about human nature. And though there have been some shining examples of selflessness during this COVID pandemic, it remains true that we are too much as a human race driven by the same impulses as we see described in this chapter 3 of Genesis. An event in the very dawn of human history, and yet essentially human nature is no different today from what it was then. And so here's an ancient passage, still very, very relevant to us. But it's not just humans that haven't changed. The devil still uses the same tactics that we see here in this chapter, which gives us some very powerful insights into how he operates to trip us up. Methods so successful back then that he still uses them today. On people today, you and me included. And if we want to heed the warning of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, to be on our guard as the devil's seeking out those he wants to devour, and that sounds pretty alarming to me, then this chapter is well worth looking at. It begins with the statement, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." More crafty, I believe, by virtue of being not just a plain snake, but one who was utilized to get to Eve by subtlety and cunning. A creature unmasked for us by Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, where it says, "That ancient serpent called the devil," or Satan. and his tactics become clear, don't they? He begins with the question, did God really say? Seeds of doubt being cast into the mind of Eve. Are you sure that's right, Eve? After all, God gave that command to Adam, so presumably you got it from Adam. And did something get lost in translation, do you think? I mean, that's what happens when things get passed from person to person, doesn't it? Because if God did really say that, goodness me, you really have to question why God is saying what he did. That you must not eat from any tree in the garden. That's what the devil said, God said. But actually, the devil has taken the words of God and twisted them. Now, God had actually said, you're free to go and eat from any of the trees. All the trees in the garden are available to you, except just one. And that little negative, the devil focused on and turns it into a huge issue. The devil says, that means you're not actually free after all, doesn't it? It means you can't do anything you want after all. And he gets to focus on that negative and to believe and get us to believe that to stick to what God says means we're not actually free. And then he goes on to employ some half-truths. He challenges what God has said will happen if they disobey. God said, eat from the tree and you will die. The devil says, no, you won't surely die. Well, actually, he's partly right. They wouldn't die immediately, at least not in a physical sense. And then he says to them, your eyes will be opened. And that was true as well, but sadly, it would not actually be a very pleasant experience. Then he says to them, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And yes, that was going to become true, but it certainly wasn't going to be the amazing experience that the devil was leading them on to believe. Those were his tactics, but they were means to an end, because the devil was after something much deeper, much more devastating to them. He was undermining not just their trust in the word of God being true, but he was also attacking the very character of God himself. This is what's so pernicious about the whole thing. He's not just questioning what God said, but why God has said it. He's actually getting at God's motives. God knows, he says, that when you eat, you'll be like him. God's not only restricting your freedoms, is actually preventing you from reaching your fulfillment. You could be powerful. You could be knowledgeable. You could be independent of him because you'd be as good as God. You'd be masters of your own destiny. But God doesn't want that for you, does he? Because he wants to stay in control. And that's why he's put restrictions in place. Because he doesn't really love you, does he? He's got his own agenda that he's keeping secret. And the devil strikes at the very heart of God himself and calls into question the motives of this loving creator of man. And right here we have the reason why sin is such a terrible thing. Why their disobedience merited such a harsh judgment as the curse that followed. Why the repercussions were so huge. The problem is that every time we sin, every time we go against God's commands, we effectively agree with this assertion that God's commands are there to hold us back, to stop us being free. God doesn't want the best for us. Sin and disobedience call into question the very character, the integrity of God, his motives towards you and me. And so he builds them up and brings God down. He boosts their idea about themselves. He promises that there's more to life than what they have, and they can become something, someone greater than they are, if only they can be free of God's restrictions. And the same lies are being perpetuated to this day. We're bombarded with them from all quarters, aren't we? If our eyes are open and we can see just what's going on in the world around us. And what he's been doing, this devil, with Adam and Eve, he is still doing today, because his aim is to chip away at God's authority in our lives, questioning what God has said, suggesting that God is deliberately holding them back, stopping them from reaching their full potential, denying them the pleasure that they should be free to enjoy. And all of this is so that he'll be able to break their trust in God himself. And it works. Spurred on by the idea that they're going to gain fulfillment and reach their full potential and break free from their dependence on God, they take the fruit and eat, and pow, the bubble bursts. Suddenly they feel exposed, vulnerable. The high-running emotions that accompany temptation have gone, as they do once the deed is done. And the sin that promised fulfillment, freedom, empowerment, actually brings a sense of shame, loss of self-esteem, loss of confidence, even fear, as sin does. If only we could think of these things before we attempt to do what God has forbidden. So what can you do with these awkward, unpleasant feelings that follow some act of disobedience? Well, you can try what Adam and Eve did. In the first place, they sought to cover up. They did it with fig leaves. We can use other means, of course, to cover the shame, the embarrassment, the sense of guilt. But actually, they're no more effective than the fig leaves were for Adam and Eve. Then, like them, you could hide from God. Not really a good idea, since God knows what we've done anyway, as he did here in reality. Or you could go on to shift the blame. It was the woman, says Adam. Ah, the serpent, says Eve. And if you can't blame other people, then blame the circumstances, especially if God is somehow responsible. Yes, says Adam, it was the woman you put with me. That's the problem. What a shame they didn't just come clean, because that's surely what God was looking for when he asked them, what have you done? He knew. He just wanted them to own up and be honest to him. Why run away from God and hide? Why shut him out when we failed? He is, after all, the best, the only answer that we have to sin in our lives. And the one thing he wants from us is not to hide away, but to turn to him and to come and have the problem sorted. And God's graciousness, his willingness to deal with our problem of sin, if only we will go to him, comes through in this chapter. Yes, the judgment is harsh, but then the seriousness of sin is massive, as we've already intimated in what we've said. sin cuts at the very heart of God the Creator, calling in to question his wisdom, his love as a creator. And creation will be affected. No man's an island. Our sins affect others. And Adam and Eve's sin brought toil and trouble, hatred and strife, suffering and death into the world that God had made. Death came in two respects. There was spiritual death, as they were cast out of Eden, no longer able to enjoy fellowship with God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That sounds a regular event, going by the way that it's worded in the original text. That was something God did regularly, and they knew they could share time with him. But it also brought physical death in the course of time, as they were barred from Eden, barred from the tree of life that would have kept them alive. A harsh thing, maybe, but a necessary one, and a mercy from God in actual reality. Because if they had found some means to live forever in their fallen and corrupted state, that would have meant endless toil and trouble. But God has something better in mind for putting things right. His way of restoration, his way of renewal for the human race, always comes through death and resurrection. The death of the old and flawed, the resurrection of the new and perfect. It has to be that way. God doesn't do sticking plaster. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. And that new life will be offered in Christ, who will come and destroy the evil work of the devil. And it's hinted at here in this very passage, in chapter 3, verse 15, where it talks of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel. The serpent will be able to wound the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will utterly vanquish, crush the head of the serpent. It's veiled language, but it foretells the victory over the devil by the one who came to suffer in our place and not be overcome, but win the victory. But that, of course, has to wait till Easter, the first Easter, for the crucifixion of the Son of God. Fittingly, he came to die on a tree, a different tree, but one that would do away with the curse that came through that other tree in the Garden of Eden. He came and suffered wearing a crown of thorns. So fitting, as he took that curse on himself, the curse that would bring the thorns and the briars and so on into our world. He took the curse on himself, but then rose again in glorious victory. That's what these words are promising, are looking forward to. But it has to wait. And in the meantime, here with Adam and Eve, God provides a stopgap solution to their sin. He covers it with the death of an animal. Verse 21, it says that God replaced their fig leaves with garments of skin, and he clothed them. That would have meant an animal's blood was shed. And so surely began a practice which carried on right through the Old Testament in order to cover sin until the coming of the Lamb of God, who would replace all of those animals of the Old Testament who were sacrificed in the meantime in order to cover the sin of mankind. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. So here, in this very passage, is the seed promise of all that God was going to accomplish through this Saviour. And what a Saviour he is. He not only rescues us from the curse by his own death, he provides also the answer to the temptations that brought the problem into the world in the first place. Thank God that when we do fall, when we succumb to temptation, there is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus that cleanses from every sin, as it says in 1 John 1 and verse 7. But Jesus came to give us a better life than a constant cycle of failure and forgiveness. He came to enable us to reign in life, as Romans 6:17 says that we were reading right at the beginning. But to do that, he had to succeed as a man, where Adam and Eve had failed. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. And Hebrews 2 and verse 18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you being tempted? You don't need to be on your own in it. Consciously call Jesus into the situation. Invite him to be there before the situation arises and when it happens. And learn from the way that he handled the devil's temptations himself. He was urged, you remember, to satisfy his hunger by turning stones into bread, to jump from the temple and watch God send the angels to catch him, to bow before the devil and gain the kingdoms of the world. And that was all calculated to get Jesus to seek fulfillment for his life in other ways than the Father had planned for him. But Jesus said, no, bread alone won't satisfy. I need the Word of God. He said, no, it's not for me to force God into a spectacular rescue. I take my cue from him, not the other way round. And no, I will have the kingdoms of the world in the Father's way and in the Father's time, because he knows best, and I'll continue to honour and worship him and worship him alone. Thank you. And that's it. It's a case of holding on to the belief that God, who made us, really does know what's best for us and really does will the best for our lives. And all the devil is trying to do is to shake that belief and make us think there's something better outside of God. And when we call Jesus into our situations, we're calling on one who knows what the battle is about. He's faced it with all the pressure that's involved. He suffered being tempted, and he came through victorious. And through him into our lives, Romans 5:17 says, come grace, righteousness, and the ability to reign in life. Lord, we are sorry that too often we, like our parents of old, get drawn away and fall. We choose to find pleasure and fulfillment outside of you and fail to trust completely in your love for us and in your wisdom to know what is best for us. Thank you that there is forgiveness through your sacrifice on the cross. But come, Lord Jesus, change our hearts to be like yours. Be with us in the struggles, the the challenges to our faith, the setbacks. Pour your power into our lives, the power of the one who has already won the victory. Lord, help us. Amen. Our final song refers to God's promise in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 to never leave us nor forsake us, and it relates it to times of temptation and testing. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of my Savior telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation sharp and keen. I feel at ease in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley I'm treading the road of care, my Savior, help me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispers his promise, I never will leave you alone. He died for me on the mountain, for me they pierced his side. For me he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me he's waiting in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Well, it just remains for me to say thank you very much for joining with us today. It's been great to have your company. And to say thank you too to those who have contributed musically to our service. And may God's blessing rest upon each one of us, and on those who are near and dear to us as well. The blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's lift him up by our words and with our lives as we go on into this coming week. And finally, some words from the end of the letter of Jude. to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. ¶¶